Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. For those familiar with the book of Acts, you all immediately recognize that this is that moment in which Paul finds himself in Athens. There he is on Mars Hill observing all of the idols and all those that were being worshipped there in that time. But there is one verse in particular that I would like to draw your attention to after first reading from this passage. Acts chapter number 17, and we'll begin reading at verse number 22. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet all over the sanctuary as we remind ourselves that what has been given to us here in this passage has been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, has been preserved through the ages, and now we have the distinct and glorious privilege of reading every word that God intended for us to read and know and study and learn. And here we find ourselves in Acts chapter number 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them." In the uniqueness of this story, there is a verse that is saturated with doctrinal truth that I would like to take a look at this morning that we find in verse number 28. As we see the close of verse number 27, we hear this phrase that though he be not far from every one of us, we realize that God is present in this place and is present with us. And then the Bible says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Father, I pray that you would help us here this morning, Lord, that we would learn of you. Father, I pray that you would empty me of myself, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would remove me from this equation. But Lord, that you would use me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would draw us near unto you, as we have learned that you are already near unto us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but it is an impossibility to create life out of nothing. Now, many scientists have tried, and if you would jump onto Google or ask Siri, which she sometimes butts in. I'm surprised she's kept her mouth shut already in the service. But you will discover that there have been many experiments in which scientists have claimed to develop life or infuse life. However, when you look at the details of these experiments, you'll find that merely all they have done is taken things and components of things that are already living and put them into their little experiments and used the life that was already there to create more life. They know what makes up a living cell. They know its components, but they cannot create them, let alone give them life. The Bible is a book about life. It is a book about God's greatest gift, which is life. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter number 10 that I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know the verse very well. The Apostle John said that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In fact, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And this morning I would like to preach a message on the miracle of life. The miracle of life is something that we all share this morning. Some of you look dead, but you're not. You have life. When your alarm clocks went off this morning, you felt dead, but you are not. You have life. We have been given this incredible treasure, this glorious gift, and you may say, well, Pastor Jared, why is it today on this snowy January Sunday have you chosen to speak to the miracle of life? And there is a reason. It's because I believe in what we call the sanctity of life. Now, we hear that phrase all the time, the sanctity of life, and we hear it in terms in the context of a pro-life agenda as we oppose the sin of abortion. But what does it mean when we say that we believe in the sanctity of life? Oh, well, sanctity is a word that is defined as something that is holy or something that is sacred, something that is given uniquely and specially as ordained by God. And when we speak of life, it is one of those things that is ordained of God. It is given by God and comes from no one else. We speak of marriage in a similar light. That marriage is ordained by God. It is given by God. And no one else can define what a marriage is or what a marriage should be because it is defined and given as a gift from God. Ordained by God. Designed by God. Constructed by God. And maintained by God. I love the sound of life, by the way. So parents, don't be embarrassed. Let the children cry out. They've got life. But on January 22nd, 1973, almost 50 years ago, we're all well aware that there is a Supreme Court decision that gave women the right to end the life of their unborn children. In this case, as the Supreme Court decided that right is now extended to women who would so choose to end that life, millions of babies since that day have been aborted. And in response, churches and pro-life organizations all over the nation established that January 22nd, which is tomorrow, today is the 21st, tomorrow the 22nd, the January 22nd, on the anniversary of that Supreme Court decision, would be a day that we would set aside in order to promote the sanctity of life, in order to educate this nation, in order to even protest when needed, that this nation and this land would organize itself, that they might understand that life is precious and should be celebrated and should be defended. Now, for many years, we looked at that Supreme Court case with great sorrow, and we still do. But just 2 years ago, on August 25th, Tennessee passed a ban on abortion when the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade. By the way, church, that is an answer to prayer. You know, it is estimated that since August 25th, 2022, when Tennessee passed its ban on abortion, that in Tennessee alone, more than 1,000 unborn children have been saved from abortion in our state every month. 1,000 every single month. Now, essentially what the Supreme Court decision did is it just gave the authority to the state to decide whether it would be legal or illegal. Many states across the nation immediately followed suit, as Tennessee did, in banning abortion. However, as we gather in this sanctuary this morning, there are still 36 states in this great union that allow abortion, most of which without any restriction. They say, well, Pastor Jordan, or I'm not Pastor Jordan, I'm Pastor Jerry. Pastor Jordan, what do you think about this matter? The whole schedule's got my brain off a little bit. He said, Pastor Jerry, that's a political issue, but it's not. It's not. And that's why we say that we believe in the sanctity of life. We don't believe in the society of life. It is not a societal thing. And in this nation, we live in a country in which our politics and our policies are driven by popular opinion and thus popular vote. And what we see as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, both as we are part of His kingdom and also citizens of this nation, that we have a responsibility to both. And our greatest responsibility is to the kingdom of God. And in that kingdom, we are under the authority of His Word. And we need to see life as His Word describes that it is. Our world has done a horrendous job of minimizing the value of life, not just by passing legislation in abortion, but by this atheistic idea that your life is only comprised of the number of days and the accident of the Big Bang. Well, friends, if you do believe in this evolutionary theory, then you have no purpose and you are a total and complete accident. And it doesn't matter how special your mother says you are. If evolution is true, you are not special at all. You are an accident. And I am too. But this is not what the Bible says. And society and its propagation of these erroneous theories is saying that that life has no meaning and it is just one colossal accident and it has no purpose and there is no morality and there are no values. And no wonder we see the suicide rates continuing to climb, not just among teenagers and adolescents, but also among adults that are in desperate straits and depression and battling these feelings of insufficiency and insecurity. It's because they do not realize the miracle that has been given us called life. And all the value that we could see if we would just look into the Word of God and hear what God says about our life. So for a few brief moments this morning, I just want to preach about the miracle of life. Number one, I want you to look at what the Bible says about the inception of life. Here we are in verse number 28. And the Bible says in this opening phrase of the verse, "For in Him we live." That is to say that without Him there is no life. That everyone that has ever lived on this earth, whether it be in eternity past or eternity future, it is all of that life is given by Him. In verse number 24 of this passage, the Bible says that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. If we were to look down to verse number 25, the latter part of the verse describes this. It says, seeing that He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Job says in Job chapter number 12, in whose hand, speaking of the Lord, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Sometimes when we read the words of the Bible, we do a great injustice by not allowing our minds to see the picture that is being painted. When Job makes that statement that the Lord, when Job makes that statement, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, let's be reminded that the guardianship and the caretaker of our souls this morning is the Lord God Almighty, who reigneth forever and ever. And you may feel alone, and you may feel rejected, and you may feel unvaluable, and you may feel depressed, and you may feel that you have no purpose. But there is a God in heaven that with His own hand, the same hand that formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, that same God holds you in His hand. Not only that, does it say that He holds the soul of every living thing, but it says He also holds the breath of all mankind. And you may learn in your biology class, or in your health class, that breathing is this involuntary action that we don't have to think about, we don't have to put any thought to. Instead, it just happens. And now that I've drawn attention to it, you're keenly aware of the fact that you are filling your lungs with air and then exhaling as your diaphragm and your shoulders contract and relax. And then this life-giving air comes into our lungs. But what the Bible is saying is that that action that feels so involuntary to you is being held by the very hand of God. The inception of life is given to us not of ourselves, but of God. That's why Genesis 2 reminds us that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In John chapter 1, we read those opening statements and we see the deity of Christ in all of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. But we forget to quote the very next verse, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. For in Him was life, and He was our life then. He is our life now, and He will be our life forevermore. Our God is the creator of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. He is the one that conceived it all. He is the great inception of our life. And Paul sums it up in these four words: in Him we live. The great debate in this country is when that life began. The Bible is abundantly clear. For in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5, the very first word is before. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You see, we could look at this in two ways. First way is this, is that your life did not begin with conception. That's not something we are used to hearing from this pulpit. Your life did not begin with conception. It began before that. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. No, your life did not begin with conception. Your life began in eternity past in the mind of God. He knew you before your mother ever knew she was going to have you. He knew us and He understood us. The Bible speaks of the foreknowledge of God and how He knows all that our life will hold and will contain. The Apostle Paul sums it up simply by saying, in Him we live. Yes, before we were ever formed in our mother's womb, we were alive in the mind of God in eternity past. But in a physical sense and in a temporal sense, here on this earth, we were conceived in our mother's womb. And in that conception, we were given a physical life. That's why the Bible refers to those women who were pregnant as being with child. Psalm 139 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." In Isaiah 49, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name." And I love that phrase in Isaiah 49 because it does not just say that God knew me, but it said that God made mention of my name while I was still in my mother's womb. I've noticed that probably is true in every single generation, but now that I have kids and I see a generation of young people that are marrying and having children that are after me, I've noticed something is that mothers don't always like advice. Now, I know that I need to tread very carefully here. Mothers don't always like advice. "You shouldn't have that baby out in the cold. You need to have that baby in church every time the doors are open, even when it's cold. What do we do? Don't use formula. You got to feed that baby naturally." Mothers don't always like advice. So, mothers, just put your fingers in your ears. Dads, can I talk to you for a second? Come over here. You know, one of the best things that we did when our girls were still in their mother's womb, and I don't even know that this was my idea, but I sure did like it. I think it was Alma Lee that came up with this idea to go ahead and name our children before they're born. We had two names picked out when we went to the doctor's office to find out if Emma and Abby and Ava were going to be a boy or a girl. And I was convinced each time that I was going to have a boy, and I was heartbroken each time when I love you, Emma. I'm glad you're a girl. Okay. Keep being a girl. You're doing great. Fantastic. Doing a great job. We're going to stick with that. But you know what I love? I love when Emma, my firstborn, she's the one that made me a father, was still in Alma Lee's womb. We didn't talk about her as that baby or how's the little baby doing. Although there was a period of time in the youth group where before we knew if it was a boy or a girl or what the name was, we decided we would just call the baby Shamgar. So that was our baby's name until we found out if they were a boy or a girl, at least how we spoke of them publicly. So at one time we called you Shamgar. You already knew that, though. But it was so great to be able to hug my wife and know that in between our embrace was not this embryo, was not this clump of cells, but this was Emma. The same with Abby and the same with Ava. When we lost the child, we never got to hold that child alive. But Eli is in heaven. And he has a name. So moms, you can unplug your ears now. But dads, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to force you or use scripture to try to twist your arm into doing this. But God knew your name before your parents did, and He called you by it. Isaiah 49:1. You don't believe me? There's the Bible right there. "The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name." And there should be absolutely no debate, no ambiguity whatsoever in the church of the living God as we put ourselves under the authority of God's word about when the inception of life is. No, you were alive in spiritual existence in the mind of God long before you were ever conceived. He knew you before He formed you. And when you were in your mother's womb, long before you drew your first breath and that umbilical cord was cut, He knew your name, and He didn't just know it, but the Bible says that He has made mention of my name. And it is so humbling to know that God calls me by name now, but long before I was born, He called me by name then. I see the inception of life is given by God. I notice in this brief phrase in verse number 28, not just the inception of life, but I notice as well the identity of life. I'm going to skip one phrase and then come back to it. But the Bible says in verse number 28, for in Him we live and move, and notice this next phrase, and have our being. To have our being. This is that great question of what is life. And now you can look in your biology and textbook, and it will have a definition of life, something that moves and grows, and there's energy involved, both the consumption of and the output of, and it has a very scientific and appropriate definition. But could I say it the way that the Apostle Paul did? For me, to live is Christ. Our identity of what life is Christ. Even for the unbeliever, the Bible has to say this, as God begins to discuss the creation of life in Genesis chapter number 1, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. In theological circles, this is the Imago Dei. This is the image of God, the likeness of God. The fact that we are separate and unique from every horse, every dog, every cat, every whale, every ant, every other creature on earth. Yes, other creatures can have personality. That's why some of you hate cats. You don't like their personality. I kind of like it. You don't even have to feed them. They go kill and eat. I like the independence. That's why some of you like dogs. You like their personality. I'm so glad you're home. While everyone else in your homes is great, he's back. Some of you are dog people. Why? Because you like their personality. Animals, yes, they have some personality, don't they? But they are not created in the image and in the likeness of the Eternal One. If the Bible didn't say it, I would be very uncomfortable saying it this way. But in some sense, every human that has ever lived in their mother's womb or outside of it are like God in some sense. In a sense that separates them, that gives an intrinsic value. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you have no value because of your failures, because of your difficulties, or because of your lack of abilities or your handicaps or the things that have happened in your past, you need to understand that your value is not determined by what you accomplish and what you do. Sometimes we have a very difficult problem with this, especially as men, because our identity is so much in our occupation. So who are you? My name's Jared. I'm a pastor. My father, his name's Greg. He's an engineer. Maybe you're a school teacher. Maybe you're an officer. Maybe you're a firefighter. Maybe you're an electrician. Maybe you're a craftsman. And sometimes our identity gets so wrapped up in what we are doing. But this is so wrong. Our identity is not determined by what we do. It is determined by what we are. And what we are is a being that is created in the likeness and in the image of God. That's why every single life has value, even the annoying ones. Everyone is eternally valuable to God. That's why God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. That's why God so loved the world that He would give His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And here is the word again, but have everlasting life, because God is interested in the miracle of life that He has given, specifically in the identity that He has given to all mankind, that we are created in His image. But might I say, although we are created in His image, we are born into sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory, of the excellency, of the standard of that image. And that's why He came to redeem lost man. The problem with those who have never received Christ as their Savior is that they intentionally or unintentionally have forsaken their own identity. Jesus Christ came to save them from a broken identity, from a distorted view. And that's why Jesus came to that man, that religious man, Nicodemus, and said, "Ye must be born again." When we discuss life and the inception of it, we always go back to the birth. But Jesus brought a second birth. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and we've all been born of the flesh this morning. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and some of us are only half alive. We only know what it's like to have this breath and this heartbeat and these emotions, but we do not know what it is like to be in communion with the Father, our Creator. We know what it's like to have a likeness of God, but we don't know what it's like to have a relationship with God. And that only comes by being born again. By recognizing that we are sinners and calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You see, God wants to give us a fresh and clean and new identity, not just in His likeness, but in His family. It's a miracle. The miracle of life. We see the inception of life. We see the identity of life. And I want you to notice, lastly, the importance of life. The importance of it. In verse number 28, we read, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." And I notice this two-word phrase between the "in Him we live" and "have our being." We notice this two-word phrase, "and move." I'll be honest, when I look at it, it seems rather insignificant. Like life and identity, well, those are the things that really matter. But what is the Lord saying here? He's saying that your life has a purpose. It has the possibility of accomplishing things for His glory. In Him we live and move. This is the importance of life. This is, if I could phrase it this way as well, this is the urgency of life. This moving that we have here on this earth, this is that portion of life that is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away and is gone. And even if we have this eternal life in glory, we only have these days on this earth to move in this way of being propelled by the Holy Spirit of God to accomplish the things that He has called us. I think that it is so interesting that in many of those verses that we use to prove and to show theologically, scripturally, truthfully, that we are living human beings with value in the womb, whether it be Jeremiah, "Before I knew thee, I formed thee." Whether it be the Psalms of David, where he describes being covered in his mother's womb. Whether it be Isaiah chapter number 49, that verse number 1, "When the Lord hath called me from the womb." All of those verses that we use to remind ourselves that this creature, this human inside the mother, is still a living being. Did you know that almost 100% of those verses also have another element? Not just the existence of life, but that God has a purpose for that life. If we think back to Jeremiah chapter 1, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. But listen, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." What he's saying, I have a purpose for that life. The same is true in Isaiah 49. "The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." But if we were to look at that calling, he is speaking of his call to be a prophet of God. And everyone that is under the sound of my voice, whether watching by live stream or here in this sanctuary, your life has more than just a beginning, an inception. It has more than just an identity. It has an important value in what we do with our life, how we move, how we utilize every day, every moment. That's why the Bible declares that we should be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. A warning that our life is precious to God and God desires to use it. First off, could I say this? That the importance of our life should be that God redeems it. If you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, come now, because that is the important matter. To do something with your life, to move. To move towards redemption and be born again. But secondly, I see that in the importance of life, it is not just that the Lord would redeem it, but also that we would surrender it. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." And that's an interesting phrase to me, because it is baptized in paradox. The whole notion of saving your own life is that you are not sacrificing it. You're not losing it. Yet what the Bible says is that every attempt to run from God's calling and purpose and movement in our life is a step towards destruction. You remember the proverb that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That is being fulfilled in what Christ is saying in Matthew 16. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." If you are searching for your life, I am telling you, right where you can find it. You can find the inception of it. You can find the identity of it. You can find the importance of it. And it is all found in one place. It is found in Jesus Christ. For what is your life? Yes, it's a vapor, but it is valuable to God. "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And what Christ is saying is that the important thing in life is to follow me. And the Apostle Paul sums it up in two words. And move. And move. For in Him we live and move and have our being. We have been given the miracle of life. Having been given this great gift, we should defend it. But are we knocking on the front door of hypocrisy to defend the sanctity of life for those yet still in their mother's womb? Yet not hold our own selves responsible that we, in our being, in our movement, in our life, are carrying this miraculous gift that God has given us. To whom much is given, much is required. And church, we have been given much in this miracle of life.